This morning, on the 12th day of Christmas, on the day before the Epiphany, or the Feast of the Epiphany, or the Theophany, or Three Kings Day, which is January 6th in the liturgical calendar, or on the calendar of the church. And this is the fifth day of the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gregorian calendar. We gather together for our annual Anointing Sunday. Regardless of the calendar we keep, we are here together to celebrate, to be anointed, to be prayed over, to be reminded of being one of God's children. Anointing Sunday is a time to reflect on 2019 and the saints who have gone before us and how they have taught us when they were in our midst the faith. Anointing Sunday is a time to reflect upon God's epiphany and the small revelations in our lives of God in the world walking with us. Anointing Sunday is a time to be anointed, to be prayed over, and sent forth in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2020. It's with this in mind that I ask you to hear these words from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. They went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give thanks and praise to you for this day and for a day of life in you, for a day of life with one another. And as we take time now to pause briefly to reflect upon your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel reading this morning from Mark, Jesus calls the 12 together, calls the disciples together to send them out, under his power, under his authority, to go into the world and do what? Proclaim repentance, ask people to return to God. Kind of a Lenten theme almost, you would think. But return to God. But he also empowers them to do what? To cast out demons. I know that might sound a little weird to us. I mean, we are more advanced, right? In the 21st century. There's no demons haunting our lives. But he sends them out to cast out demons. And he also sends them out to lay hands on, to pray over, to anoint with oil, to bring about healing physically and spiritually in people's lives. That's what Jesus sends his apostles, his disciples, out to go do. And he sends them out two by two, anointed in his power with the ability to anoint others and to bring about freedom and peace and healing in God. So anointing. When you think about anointing, what does that mean for you? What does it mean to be anointed? Well, if we go look at anointing throughout Scripture, we'll see several different things. One of the first things that you'll notice anointing has to do with the host anointing guests as they come as a sign of respect. We see this in Ruth chapter 3, verse 3, as well as in Micah 6:15. and also in Psalm 23, verse 5. People are anointed as a sign of respect and welcome as a part of that culture within their home of welcoming. We see anointing as an inauguration, as taking a particular office. Who is anointed in the Old Testament? Well, prophets, certain prophets were anointed when they filled that office. Priests were anointed as well when they took Levitical office and all that, as well as kings. King David was anointed. It was a sign of inauguration, a sign of filling that particular office, of taking an oath of office, as it were. We also have inanimate objects being anointed as well. Why would those things be anointed? They were anointed to be set aside for what purpose? For God's purpose, for use in the temple, for use as a holy object of reminding of what takes place when that object is being used. So we have anointing throughout the Old Testament. It's a part of life. It's a part of their culture. And it might seem a little odd to us at times of what's taking place. We also heard another type of anointing in James, which is familiar to what we read from Mark this morning, is people were sent out to anoint others in a time and pray over them in a time of need for healing and peace, physically and spiritually, that they are supposed to go do this. Spiritually, we hear those who were anointed as the Messiah and those and other people that we've heard about, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was anointed. He was anointed three times. How was Jesus anointed? He's anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Nobody else has ever been anointed as prophet, priest, and king but our Lord and Savior. We are anointed, all of us are anointed for a particular purpose, a particular task, a particular thing that we do. It might be a prophecy. It might be anointing to teach. It might be anointing to provide pastoral care. It might be anointed to pray or to give healing. But Christ is anointed, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who is anointed over all aspects of life. And then we have another anointing of the Spirit. Where has the Holy Spirit anointed people in life? Acts. Pentecost. Yes. Giving of the Holy Spirit. Is that not an anointing? Yes. Being filled with the Holy Spirit to go out into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our anointing this morning as we reflect on 2019 on Anointing Sunday is to look at the saints that have gone before us and how they were anointed in their lives to minister to you and to me. We may not know all of them, but you know of saints that have gone before you that have been anointed and have anointed you, that have taught you the faith, that have walked with you in good times and in bad times, who have always been there and always been present. And how were they anointed? How were those saints before us anointed? How are you anointed? Do you know when you were first anointed?
When you came to Christ?
When you came to Christ as one. But even more physically, what's a more visible sign? Baptism. What happens at baptism is when we go through the rite and a person's baptized, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We put the mark of God upon them, the mark of Jesus upon them. The Holy Spirit is promised and it'll go into their lives. Did you know that there's actually what they call a rubric or an instruction that sometimes can be read as optional and is used as optional depending on your faith tradition? I always use it. After the baptism of the individual, whether child or adult, there's a part in there where there is a physical anointing. And it happens in the Roman Catholic Church, it happens in the Presbyterian Church, it happens in the Lutheran Church, it happens in the Episcopal Church, and the only reason I mention those is because those are the ones I've experienced. That one rubric, that one instruction that's given is this. And the words I use are similar, but the words I use go along like this. Is after the baptism with oil or with the water in the baptismal font, to make the sign of the cross on the forehead of the individual and say, "Child of God, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." Think about that. To be anointed in your baptism, to hear the promise of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ, not just then, not for 7 days. It's not a contract. We didn't sign a 30-day contract. But forever. Imagine the promise of God into your heart, soul, and mind is forever. Forever is when we were anointed, is when we begin to live that out and anoint one another through the lives that we live, through spirit, physically, when we help one another along the way. Part of that anointing is what? We become witnesses for Christ. And so as witnesses for Christ, as those who are anointed through baptism, anointed with one another, we do what? Well, okay, tomorrow begins the season of Epiphany in the church calendar. The season of Epiphany is what? It is a time in which we take a look at the revelation of God in the world. Where do we see God in the world? Where do we see God actively functioning and revealing His purpose for our lives, His purpose at that time, His guidance and direction for where we live and for what we do? It might be a small revelation. It might be a big revelation. How many people are looking for that knock at the door where God's standing there and says, "Here, here you go. Here's the instructions. It's all laid out. Just follow these." How many's looking for that? I mean, it'd make life a lot easier. I mean, just, you know, Lord, better yet, Lord, can I just load it on my phone as an app? And as I load it as an app, you know, it's like Google Maps or your GPS or whatever. You just tell which direction you want to go and it just pops up and away you go, and all you got to do is follow directions. It doesn't really work that way, does it? We have other people whispering in our ears and telling us and giving us signs and directions in life. Those who have gone before us have done that very thing. They've whispered in our ears, they've shown us and walked us down a path, whether it's parents or grandparents, our children, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, Sunday school teachers, pastors, elders, deacons, or just somebody you randomly meet on the street. God reveals Himself to us and our mission and our purpose because others have been anointed, and that anointing shows us the path. As I thought about this, I was reminded this morning of an individual in my own life who revealed God to me in more ways than I could ever imagine. And it so happens that I reconnected with him in April. He's still alive and doing well. He's retired, and he was one of my instructors at the University of Minnesota. His name is Dave Lee, and Dave was a remarkable individual. He came back and he taught anatomy at the University of Minnesota, and he also ran what was called the Anatomy Bequest Program, where people donated their remains to the University of Minnesota for study. So being the student that I was, and the opportunity to look for part-time employment and a good job was to be a lab tech in the anatomy department and prepare the human donations for anatomical study. It's a great job to have when you want to be an embalmer, because that's what you do. But there's heavy competition applying for the job, and I applied for the job, and I'm sitting there, okay, what's going to happen? And, you know, you give your references and all that. And then finally I get the call. He does the interview, and I get a call later, about a week later, saying, "You've got the job." So I come in for the initial introduction and orientation, and he says, "Sit down." And I knew none of this. until he sat me down. He said, I took the top three candidates, and over the last week, I've prayed over those names. And your name was given to me. And so I hired you. And in the process of that, what I learned, Dave, in his own way, witnessed to me about life and about death, working in that environment. Dave was a very unique individual. Dave had been a Specialist 4 in the Army in Vietnam and prepared those soldiers and Marines and sailors who had died in combat to come back in Da Nang. The paperweight on his desk was a piece of shrapnel, about 4 inches in diameter. But he also was he also one day had me go in, and there was late afternoon, some work to start. And I walked into the room, and he knew what he was doing, but he was walking with me through it. I went in, and you're dealing with older people, and you've dealt with all this, and you compartmentalize real well. But as I went into the embalming room, into the lab where I had to do the work, I pulled back the sheet, just past the head down to the shoulders of the individual, and there laid a 16-year-old female who had just died of leukemia. Now, when you're 20 years old and the other individual's 16, it kind of hits hard. And I remember sitting down in the lab against the cupboards, and I did nothing but cry because I went through life, what they missed, what was going on. We got to the end of the day. I put her remains away, and I went out, and Dave goes, have a seat. He says, let's talk. And for the next hour, he sat and talked and prayed with me through that situation. What I didn't know was Dave was an elder at Hope Presbyterian Church in Richfield, Minnesota. The God anointed him, and in his anointing anointed me, and walked me through life and death. There are people like that in each and every one of our lives. We read a list of them earlier this morning, and each and every one of those individuals has blessed other people and anointed other people with the power of God and shown them the way and the truth and the life. God is revealed to us daily. We just have to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open all our senses. And God will be revealed to us today. Anointing Sunday today means for us in that line and lineage of the church and of faith as members of the body of Christ. It's a time to be anointed, to be prayed over, and to be sent forth into 2020 anticipating new things. Using all our senses to hear what God is doing for us and for others in our lives. Today, as you have people pray over you or anoint you or just give thanks and praise for you, know that you belong to God through the power of the Spirit, that we do not journey in this world alone, that outside there's a great deal of anxiousness or stress or whatever you want to call it. That's not where we reside. We reside in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We reside in the body of Christ. We reside in being anointed as we look for tomorrow. We are anointed and living out our baptisms in that anointing with one another. So as we come to this, to our anointing in the service, as we look ahead, as you think about your mission or your vision or who God's calling you to be or looking for that answer to prayer, who doesn't want an answer to prayer? Keep these words in mind from Paul's word to the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, as the lens of life for 2020. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also do. And over all these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. In 2020, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise. Guide our hearts and our minds with your vision for our lives, that as your anointed ones here, anointed to specific purposes, anointed to care for one another, that we may proclaim your word to all the world. In Jesus' name, amen.